So, Joseph, a servant, you know, and Jesus would encourage us to be a servant to all. He didn't tell us to be a servant to those that are servants to us. He didn't tell us to be servants to those that we like. He didn't tell us to be servants to those that we could associate with. He told us to be servants to all. And I think that as we look at Joseph here, the main thing here is how can we be servants of all? And the only way we can is through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of God that leads us and guides us and helps us to put away our differences, helps us to put away our feelings, helps us to do the right thing, right? Guides us. And I think as we look at Joseph here, we see him, he's put into a prison or maybe a circumstances that he never desired to be in. He never desired to be enslaved. He never desired to be sold to Potiphar and get chased by his wife. He never intended to do those sort of things, but he was in the position in a sense. And you know, you look at Joseph's life, and we can say that he was a type of Christ, you know, a forecoming of what Jesus was, how he was such a servant. And even though Jesus didn't deserve the death on the cross that we did, he did it anyways. He did it. He went willingly to the cross. And so we see Joseph here, and we see him in the same sense being a servant to these two guys, these guys that were probably deserved to be within the prison gates. And here he is, he's sitting with them, and he's serving them, and he's, you don't hear any complaining, you know. No complaining. Why? You know, so often I hear Christians go, "Well, I'm the only one that cleans the church. You know, I'm the only one that does this. Where's the other, you know, people?" But we don't hear that from Joseph. We don't hear an inkling of complaining or murmuring. Find good to say, you know. And I think that was Joseph. He found good to say, even in circumstances which he's wasn't in. He used his past, right, to minister to others in the present. I think about our past, right? We all have assorted paths and different paths in getting to the Lord. And they weren't for naught. You know, sometimes we look at it and we think, what a waste. What a waste of time that was, doing that sort of thing. And yeah, you could probably make a case of that, but it prepares us for something greater if we'd look at it that way, you know. Think of the sorrow that he went through. Think of the rejection that he went through when he was rejected by his brothers. And then when he told his parents, they weren't too fond of him as well. And not only did his brothers weren't too fond of him, but also they rejected him into slavery. They sold him off to a different people in order for the, you know, in order to get rid of their problems in a sense with him. He was very disliked by his family, and so. For Daniel, he recognized sorrow. He recognized sadness. He was able, when confronted with it in other people's life, he had some sort of sorrow there for them, or a compassion upon them, right? And I think if we would take what the Lord has shown us of our past even and say, I can relate to that person. Just a little bit maybe, but I can relate to them in their sorrows and their sadness. And he knew what sorrow and sadness looked like. He knew how to identify it, and he saw it on these guys' face. And he wasn't bashful in approaching them and seeing if he could somehow introduce the Lord to them. And I love Joseph because he never pushes the dove, you know. He never goes in to the he didn't go into the prison and just shove the dove down the throat, right? But he served him first. There was this progression, you know, getting to know somebody, allowing yourself to be open enough to know somebody that they trust you. You know, you've fell into it before, I'm sure, where people start to trust you and they start to tell you things that you never really even desired to know, right? All of a sudden, they have confidence that what they're going to say to you is going to stay with you, and that you're going to have compassion on them too. You might not always agree with them. They kind of know that. But in the same token, that you're willing to listen. Right? There's so many people with so many answers out there today, right? But a lot of people don't want to listen to people. They don't want to just sit and listen to people. Allow them to spew on them a little bit. Get a little messy with somebody in a sense. But here he is. He puts him in a himself in a position. He didn't put him there himself there, but he allowed once there for the Lord to really use that situation. And by doing that, he did put himself in a he did put himself in position to be used by the Lord. Right? They would see the godliness in him, and they would see that they could trust him. And when he understood their sadness and their sorrows, just like Christ would understand our sadness and our sorrows, right? That they trusted him. And they started to share with him the intimate things, you know. And he was able to interpret the dreams for them and comfort them. At least one of them got comforted by the interpretation. But he also told them the truth, too. He didn't try to make them feel, you know, comfortable, but he told them the truth as well. If the truth is hard sometimes for them, for people to hear, we still need to tell them the truth, but certainly with love, with grace mingled in, and a whole bunch of mercy, of course. And so after this, you would expect the butler and the baker. And the candlestick maker. No, I'm just kidding. But you would think, right, that they would have a heart for especially the butler, that would now go out and get, you know, he would be able to go back to this position in the Pharaoh's kingdom. He saw the rescuing, right, from the dream that was interpreted. He was thankful of the dream, the interpretation thereof. But his duty was what? He had one thing that he had to do. He had to remember. You know, and we talked about the divine amnesia last time, where the Lord kind of blanked his memory for whatever reason. The Lord didn't want him to remember at that time. So now we get into chapter 41 here, and we find that the Lord's at work again. The Lord and revives that memory, per se, there. And it picks up in chapter 41, then it came to pass at the end of 2 years that Pharaoh had dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. 2 years went by. Remember, Joseph was in prison probably about 13 years. And after the butler and the baker was let go, and obviously the baker's end wasn't what he had wished. Joseph still stayed there, undeserving of his imprisonment. He still stayed there for 2 more years after that. And it said it came to pass that full 2 years. I don't know why that word full is in there exactly, but we want to get up. You know, sometimes when we say, well, it was 2 years. You know, it could have been a year and a half. You know, we'll say, it's 2 years. No, the Lord here says, it was, count the days. Count the days. It was 2 full years. Meaning it was full, right? And if we 2 years can be pleasant, or it can be pretty disastrous, right? But I think from the standpoint of Joseph, I don't know what exactly happened during those 2 years, but it was full. And I think it was because of the Lord. The Lord filled his life for them 2 years. It was a full 2 years. That Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river seven cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the river bank, on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh woke. Yeah, it awoke too. You know, if you can only imagine, you know, here's a cows eating cows. You know, have you ever had one of them dreams where they're just bad and ugly? I think this might have been a bad and ugly kind of dream, you know. Perhaps one of the cows smiled at him as he was about ready to eat the other cow. And have you ever had them dreams where, like, you're like, ah, this is scary. This is what you call mad cow disease right here. So Pharaoh woke. He slept and dreamed a second time. Man, I don't know if I could sleep. Right? Say nothing about dreaming. Second time, and suddenly seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, seven thin heads blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. You know, it says indeed it was a dream. It almost seemed real to him, you know. It probably was like one of those dreams that you had. You know, I used to have those dreams when I was a kid. I remember one dream I had. I was getting all this money, and I was like, wow, you know, all this money, and I just had it all over the place. And then I woke up and I realized that baby was a dream, because we didn't have any money like that. It was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the men, all the magicians and of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. He was bothered by it. Says that his spirit was troubled. And not only was it troubled, now that he went to his magicians there, that they thought, hey, the wise men, these guys, they have it all together. They've done it before. They've done it before. They've told my dreams before. Yes, this troubles me, but they've always told my dreams. And this time it says that they had no answer for him. Had no answer for him. And we know that the Egyptians had, you know, placed themselves in the guard of many gods, you know. They had worshipped many gods. They were cultic, you know, and very superstitious. And they were delving into different spirits and whatnot. And so the question is, why couldn't they interpret these dreams, but they could interpret the others? And I think the answer is that they couldn't understand the Spirit of God. And see, this wasn't the spirit, a demonic spirit that had arranged these dreams for Pharaoh, but it was a godly spirit. It was God Himself trying to arouse Pharaoh, trying to give him vision, trying to work within his life a pagan god, pagan king that was, in a sense, in Egypt, would have been worshipped, right? They would have looked at him like God. As we worship God today, they would worship the Pharaoh as God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So, when the Spirit of the Lord is within us, we know things that other people don't know. We're privy to God's secrets, in a sense. We're privy to His wisdom, right? We're privy to His discernment. You know, there's a lot of times when you say to yourself, I wonder why I feel so like I should do this. Because the Spirit pricked you, right? And you think, why should I do this thing? Why should I just feel prompted. You know, how many times have you been prompted to maybe take a meal to somebody? And you're thinking, well, that's kind of odd, you know. I haven't seen them in a while, but maybe that's why. And the Lord would have you bless somebody. You know, maybe you're driving down and you never pick up hitchhikers. Never, never, never. It's just not something you do nowadays, right? And the Lord pricks you and says, I want you to turn around and I want you to get that person. Go get him. And there becomes an opportunity for us to witness to him, because the Spirit of God works, right? And he tells us things and he tells us what to do. So the revelation here could only come through God's Spirit. It couldn't come any other way. There was no other way to interpret it unless that Spirit of God was working and able to working within somebody to interpret this dream. That's why Pharaoh's wise men just didn't have the end. They just didn't have the end because they had already accepted the spirit of the demonic spirits, you know, and there was no way they could interpret God's Spirit. And then the chief butler spoke to the Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day, that Pharaoh was angry with his servant and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guards, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, he and I, even each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And he told him, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. Each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Finally, you know, 2 years later, 2 years after the telling, the release really of the butler, the cupbearer there, back to Pharaoh's, back to his position, back to his authority in Pharaoh's kingdom. 2 years after Joseph had told him the dream, now it comes about. It's God's timing. It wasn't supposed to be told any sooner. It wasn't supposed to be told any later. It was God's timing. And I think sometimes we get impatient in our circumstances, right? Lord, when am I gonna have enough money to make ends meet, Lord? I want it today, you know, and we go through those things, right? We want to make things happen quicker. God says, I'm doing a work. I'm doing a work in you. I'm doing a work in others. Yeah, be patient. I'm going to get you there in time, right? The other day, I was here and studying, and Karen came about, and she was doing some copies and stuff for the ladies' study, so she could get them down to Staples and get it all settled so you gals will have good study. And I was studying, and she was doing her thing, and she looked at me and she said, wouldn't it be nice to do this a little more often? You know, what she meant was, wouldn't it be nice if you were able to just sit and read your Bible more than you can, you know? And, you know, I understand the times, I understand the situation, I understand, you know, it all. But my desire is to be full-time here, you know, full-time ministering to people. That is my desire, but the Lord says, Fred, I want to work some things in you. I want to have you have patience, right? I want you to be able to wait upon me. I want to work some things out here, Lord, or Fred, you know. And the Lord shows us those things and He allows us to see it. But here's the chief butler, the cupbearer. He finally remembers. He says, I remember my faults. Or, you know, it might read, I remember my sin. I remember I should have told, you know. But as he was remembering, the Lord was working and the time was right. The Lord had delayed his remembrance so that it was at the perfect time. It was when Pharaoh would need him. And so it was to place, later here we'll find that Joseph is placed in authority again, once again. But in verse 12 there, it says, now there was a young man, he calls him a young Hebrew man, identifies him as a Hebrew, that was with us, a servant of the captain. You know, one of the things that stands out to me is that this man, the cupbearer, even though he forgot so much, he remembered a few things here about when it did finally, when the Lord allowed that memory to come back, I think he remembered some things that about Joseph that I'm hoping that you know, folks will remember about us too. And that is that he was a servant of the guard. He was a servant. The guard would entrust in him the prison, right? He'd entrust the prisoners to him. He trusted them. You could say that, you know, Joseph was trustworthy. That he wasn't afraid to put his trust in him. And he told him and interpreted the dreams for us. To each he interpreted according to his own dreams. And they told him the dreams prior to anything happening. Prior to the release of the butler, he had told him the dreams. Right? And somehow they recognized that he had this foreknowledge. And he interpreted it. Exactly. Right? For each one of us. The interpretation was true. And so I think when he looked at Joseph, he saw a man of integrity that was that didn't just say it, right? You've had people say things that were pleasant, right? But weren't true. But he even said what was true that wasn't so pleasant, right? And it all came true. And you could see the reliance here of Joseph on the Lord. He was relying upon the Lord for that interpretation. That interpretation. How many of us like to give bad news to people? Like your head's going to be hung from the highest tree. Would you like to be the bearer of that bad news? You'd love to say, no, you know, the Pharaoh's going to take you back and lift you up. He was hoping for that. But see, Joseph was truthful. He was honest. He was a man of integrity. And I think his message here through the dreams had reflected that. And I really think that the cupbearer here, the butler, would see that. And it came to pass as he interpreted for us it, so it happened. He restored me to my office and he hanged him. And so the message here that the chief butler was given to Pharaoh is that, hey, if you want somebody to tell you the truth about your dream, if you want true interpretation to your dream, if you want integrity, here's the guy. Here's the guy, right? And it's such an example of what Christ is to all of us, is that He is truth to us, Right? He gives us understanding of His Word through the Holy Spirit. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and he brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. One of the things in the times of the Egyptians there was that to come before Pharaoh, remember Pharaoh was considered a god to many, to come before him, to come out of the prison and not be clean, not to be well shaven, was dishonoring, right? And it could amount to someone's death, you know, so that's why he was shaved perhaps there, and clothed again. And so the Pharaoh would say to him, I've had a dream, and there is no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. He was probably giving Joseph here a little bit more credit than was due, right? Because Joseph knew that it wasn't up to him, it was up to the Lord. It wasn't him that understood the dream, it was the Lord that understood it and allowed him to speak it. Right? So often do we get into these positions where we think that there's something in a man that is unique to us. Well, if we're children of God, we certainly have the Spirit of God. We share the Spirit of God. There's nothing unique. You know, there's not a man that should be lifted up on a pedestal and said that he has some sort of unnatural powers that we don't have. You know, and sometimes in the Christian church we do that. We lift people up. What will we do if so-and-so dies? What will we ever do if Pastor Chuck dies? Guess what? We continue to go on. Why? Because he didn't take the Holy Spirit with him. Right? The Holy Spirit's here. The Holy Spirit's within us. We got to be careful that we don't do that. That we don't say that. And from a standpoint of a pagan Pharaoh, he looked upon Joseph and said, aha, this guy's got something that I don't have. And he was correct. He has some sort of power there, interpretation. And for him to make that mistake was almost, we can almost say that was probably understandable, right? We can kind of understand that. But look what Joseph says in verse 16. He says, so Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not me. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. That is why Christ came, to give peace. Right? To give peace to those that need it. To sinners, right? To give it to sinners. But you got to love Joseph. His response to Pharaoh was what should be. No, it's not me, it's the Lord. It's God who gives. Right? God will give Pharaoh peace. God will give Pharaoh the interpretation of that dream. It's not me. It's God. We gotta continue to give God the credit. We are only vessels. You know, I used to hear Pastor Bill say, and I'm thinking maybe he got it from Pastor Chuck, but he used to say, look at. I'm only the donkey the Lord rode out in on, you know, meaning I'm only the donkey. I'm only the donkey that the Lord rides. He's chosen me to ride. He's chosen us vessels to use. But that's all we are. We're vessels. Without Him, we're empty. Right? So we got to give Him the credit. It's the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, always gives interpretation, always is the one that works, not us. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt." This was unique. He had never seen it before. It wasn't like he saw this. Often when we have dreams, sometimes it's a dream of something that we've been seeing, right? But this is something, you know, or something that we're involved in. I woke up this morning, me and Noah went to a college fair yesterday. And so I got up this morning and I had to make a run to a warehouse over here that we have. And Noah had to be at school a little bit earlier. And so I said, well, I'll run him by. And so Noah came down and I said, "So how'd you sleep last night?" And he said, "Okay." And I said, "That's good. I dreamed about college all night." And I was kidding, right? I was only kidding. But sometimes when these things get in your mind, right, you start thinking about them and all of a sudden you're dreaming on them. But for Pharaoh here, he said that he'd never seen this in all the land of Egypt. This is very unusual to him. And I would say that it would be unusual for us too if we saw cows eating cows, right? Grain eating grain. That was very unusual. And the gaunt and the ugly cow ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I woke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven heads withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. No one. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one." Isn't that the way sometimes with the Lord? He shows us once, one way, and then we don't get it, right? Especially us men, we just don't get it sometimes. So He shows us once. If you're Mark, he five, six times. Just kidding. Seven? Okay. But He shows us those many times, right? Because, why? Because He wants us to get it, right? He wants us to compare the similarities, in a sense. What's so similar about the cows, and what's so similar about the wheat? They were eating each other. Now, it wouldn't have been so strange if the cows were eating the wheat. Right? And the thin cows were eating a lot of wheat. And the fat cows We're eating a lot of wheat. Now, that wouldn't have been so strange and unusual. But sometimes the Lord does these things, right? He shows us these unusual things to get our attention. I often think about some of the people that come here once in a while. They're unusual, right? We've had some unusual guests sometimes that walk through. What's the Lord trying to show us? Because I wonder that. Oh, Lord, what aren't we catching on? Why do you keep showing us this? So we keep praying and asking the Lord for interpretation of those things, right? Lord, show us. Tell us what it is, Lord, that you're trying to show us. And the thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and seven empty heads, blight in the east wind, are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh that he is about what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and he will shortly bring it to pass. So God wanted to establish this with Pharaoh. That establish means to stand upright. Right in front of him. He wanted it to stand upright right in front of him so that he would understand what was coming. Isn't it always true that sometimes when we get into difficulties, we forget the goodness of the Lord? When we're in that famine, boy, oh man, we're forgetting what the Lord did for us. Right? We got to remember those things. We got to remember what the Lord has done for us, how much he's loved us and saved us from our sins, how he's rescued us from the fire. It's important that we understand that and we know that and we continue to remember that. But here he wanted to establish it. And it's kind of ironic because, as we know, the tribulation period is 7 years of famine, in a sense. As Joseph is a type of Christ, you know. If you looked at the United States here today, we're a land of plenty. We're certainly in a land of plenty right now. But there's probably going to be a day when the famine starts, right? And it's not going to be the land of plenty anymore. And it's possible that we might even forget what the Lord has done for us. And we might even forget the land of plenty. But I think there is a day coming when them 7 years of famine and the tribulation period will hit. And it'll wipe out the memory of what the Lord did. That's why when people say, well, I might wait until the tribulation period until I get saved, and that might be a little too late. Because if we can parallel this 7 years of famine, where they forgot the goodness and the plenty of the Lord, could have happened to those in the tribulation period, that they would forget what the Lord had done. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let him gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up again under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. You know, as I was reading this week, I was thinking about how, you know, the Lord wants us to, you know, even in our finances. I thought, you know, gee, you know, the Lord kind of pointed towards this and said, you know, this is kind of similar to our finances. You know, sometimes there's a point in time when we have things in order. Things seem to be going good, and we're spending more. You know, we're spending what we have, and we're buying all these gadgets and stuff, and we're not really saving anything, you know. And then the hard times hit, and we don't really have anything because we were foolish in the times when the Lord blessed us. You know, and that's that. You know, from a Christian standpoint, what are we doing with what the Lord's given us, right? If we're blessed, then, you know, it's okay to put away something. It's okay to save, you know. It's good to be a saver, right? Save a little bit at a time. I used to always think, oh, I don't have that much to save. But, you know, if you save only a little bit at a time, after a while it adds up and it compounds. And it certainly provides in the future. So I think it's a great principle there, just from a standpoint of being a good steward with what the Lord has given you. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servant. And Pharaoh said to his servant, "Can we find such a one as this man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Now, Pharaoh certainly saw something here, I think. I'm not sure if he really understood what Spirit of God was, but it seems like Scripture would point out here that he was speaking of the Spirit of Joseph's God. It wasn't a god of one of their deities that they had worshipped over the years. It wasn't one of those. But he saw uniqueness in this spirit that this man had. And I think that should be for us as well, that when people look at us, they should see the Spirit of God in us. They should see something that's unique in us. We want them to see that uniqueness of the Lord so that they would accept Him. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you." You know, he's looking at Joseph and he's thinking, this guy is discerning and he's wise. There's nobody like that we've seen, right? And of course, it's the Spirit of God that makes him this one that's so discerning, right? This one that's so wise. Again, reflection of the credit upon the Lord. Why? Starting to get that tickle in my throat. "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it in Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in a garment of fine linen, and he put gold chains around his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had, and he cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Sephnath-Paneah. Now, I was thinking about this, you know, I was thinking, if I was Pharaoh, I was thinking that for a moment. And I thought, what would I call Joseph if I was Pharaoh? It wouldn't have been that. I would have called him Joe. It would have been a lot easier to pronounce for those in the future when they were reading about what I called them. You guys look stunned. But that's what I'd call him. But it says here that it means that God speaks. And he lives. God lives. Right? So he saw something in Joseph. He said, you know what? God speaks through this man. And he was willing to listen to him. Not only listen to him, but he was willing to lay everything down there at the feet of Joseph. The whole country. In the real sense, he was laying down the whole world for him. Right, he was giving him control, in a sense, of the whole world in that time. Egypt was it. And so then he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah. That's not a Potiphar, that's a different man. Prince of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. He gave him this wife, really a pagan wife, right? One that was polytheistic and really believed in all sorts of God, as the Egyptians did. But here he had this wife, and later we find that she, because of Joseph, most likely had a relationship with the Lord later in time here. But this does not mean that we should go marry, you know, non-Christians, for sure. It just mentions that he was given her. You don't see here where he asked for her. It was a token of good, I think, from the Pharaoh that he would have her. You got to think back a little ways here, but now, remember, Potiphar, that the place in which Joseph started, now had to be thinking, and his wife had to be thinking, oh no, Joseph's in charge of it all now. And 13 years ago, I lied about him, and he was thrown into prison because of my false account of him. But we don't see any revenge here, do we? In Scripture, we don't see Joseph going and getting his army and going up to Potiphar's house and getting that old boy and that girl and taking them to town and hanging them. We don't see that. We don't see any vengeance. And as we look next week into chapter 42 there, we see some emotions from Joseph for sure, but ultimately we see compassion. And it said, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in this, Now in the seventh plentiful year, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the city. He laid up in every city the food of the fields, which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sands of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. The Lord just blessed. And I think part of the blessing is because Joseph was there. That's why Egypt was blessed. You know, if we go back to chapter 12, Abraham, when the Lord took him and said, I want you to move out from your family, right? He said, because I want you to be a blessing. And I think from a standpoint of a child of God, we should really want to be a blessing to others, you know. Whatever we do, we want to be a blessing. We want to be a blessing to those folks that don't believe in the Lord. Right? We want to bless them because we want to have the opportunity, as Joseph had the opportunity with the butler and the baker. We want the opportunity also with others that we know. It says it was innumerable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of the famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the first son Manasseh, for God had made him forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second was called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my afflictions. You know, he forgot all the toil. He forgot all the toil. You know, the Lord kind of nuked it, right? It was the Lord nuked his memory of all the things that his father's house was against him with, and all the afflictions that he encountered. But that the Lord had caused him to be fruitful. Right? Because it says there that it was immeasurable. You couldn't possibly measure it. God made it that way. It's a challenge to us is that when the Lord blesses, that we give Him praise. Right? Because oftentimes we still have that sin sense where we want to take the glory in ourselves, right? Our abilities. You know, I'm pretty good at this. I'm pretty good at this. Yeah, I'm better than average, you know, at whatever this is. And all of a sudden, you're taking credit for the gift in which the Lord has given you. And we shouldn't even think about doing that. We should always want to go back to Him and say, thank you, Lord, for the fruitfulness in my life. Because if it was up to us, we would not have any fruit. And if we had fruit, it would be rotten. Because you know why? Because we've already experienced that. The wages of sin is death. And we know that, you know, on the way to death, we have a lot of destruction that goes on in our lives because of our sin. And so, as far as we're concerned, God gets the glory for the fruitfulness in our lives. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the house of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the land, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. God was faithful to His promise, right? He was faithful to His interpretation of that dream. So in all the land of Egypt was famished. The people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to do, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the land. Here we are. If you go back and you count them up, 20 years since Joseph went into captivity, went into slavery, was sold off. He went from the pinnacle to the basement, right? He was in prison for about 13 years. Could you imagine that at the age of 17 years old being in prison for something that you didn't do? What a good way to have a root of bitterness in your life, right? Yet he didn't. He's continued in the circumstances in which the Lord had placed him in, knowing that God's hand was always in control, was always there. And I must say that it must have been very, very apparent to him that God's hand was there when he started to, you know, intercede into the lives of the folks that were there, like the baker and the butler. And then when 2 years went by and there was no remembrance of him, and then finally Pharaoh brought him out to interpret a dream. And of course, this would lead to him to, you know, being in charge of Egypt, the food supply, the most important job in the world he was in charge of. And it wasn't just to feed the world, right? It wasn't just to feed the world, see. It was to bring together his family again. That's, you know, the Lord would bring together his family again. And within the family, of course, we've talked about it before, would be the line of Judah. And Judah would be the line in which Christ would come out of. So you see the Lord's hand here at work as he weaves the tapestry. It's an amazing feat.